Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the fourth day of January in the year of our Lord, 2023. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message to you today. And our text will be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. The title of our message today is Tests of Faith, If We, dot, 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 then He. It's a conditional statement. If we, dot, 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 then He. Lord God, we pray for your blessing on this message today, this service today. I ask you, Lord, to bless these words that come from my mouth. And Lord, everything that is mistaken, that's just on me. And everything that is true, Lord, that's because of you. But more than that, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of our hearts individually, personally, today, directly from you to us, so that we would understand what it is you want us to understand from this first epistle of John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would like to rise with me, I will read our main text today, which is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And then I will go to the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We saw last week that this epistle of John is sort of a companion piece to the Gospel of John, both written by the Apostle John, and both containing numerous themes in common. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. And you'll see as we go through how this is the companion to the 1 John passage that we read. We're going to see the theme of this: sin, forgiveness, judgment, and light. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Lord, show us today how this woman caught in adultery and you being the light of the world and giving us the light of life go together. We ask you, God, to show us today how to live a life of genuine faith, one that is sincere and pleasing to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. By way of review, last week we read and studied 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we saw that it had much in common with the beginning of the Gospel of John, and that they both go back to the beginning, in the beginning. And John was careful to explain that, look, this Jesus, he's actually real. I touched him. I leaned against him. I held his hand. I felt him with my hands. I saw him with my eyes. We know that John broke bread with Jesus, ate fish with Jesus, drank wine with Jesus, had Passover with Jesus, slept on the road with Jesus. And Jesus offers the word of life. And then there was a heresy that was budding soon thereafter, which was Jesus, fine, all those teachings are great and good, but Jesus was just an apparition. You only think you saw him. He was really a spirit. And John was saying, no, not just a spirit, physical, a physical body with real blood, real flesh. And then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue that theme of fellowship. You know, we think about fellowship, a lot of times it's a word. A lot of us know that the Greek word is koinonia, fellowship. What that means maybe is getting together and talking and sharing good things with each other. There's a lot more to fellowship than that, although that is fellowship. We talk about having fellowship meals and having fellowship when we get together, but we also have fellowship with Jesus and with the Father, and it's an intimacy, like with your parents. You have an intimate relationship with your parents. If you come from a country where the language has a formal and an informal form of address, you get to use the informal with your parents. And so if you praise God in the German language or in the Spanish language, for example, you speak to him informally with to or do, like you would talk to daddy, rather than say sir or herr or mister. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then John closed out there our passage last week saying that we write these things to you that your joy may be full. There's something about having fellowship with the Father that is going to bring full joy to each of us, and that's his purpose. Now we get into our text today, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We see now here in 1 John the beginning of this. There's a way of speaking and a linguistic device and a philosophical principle called dualism. Maybe you've heard of it before. It means when you contrast and contrast and juxtapose opposites to each other. Light, darkness, love, hate. truth, lies. And John sees the world because God created the world in that way. Good, evil, light, darkness, truth, lies. And here we see the message that we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you that God doesn't just bring the light, didn't just speak the light into existence. God is light. That's a difficult way to understand the Father, that God is light. And in him, in him is no darkness at all. What fellowship has light with darkness? Can there even be one tiny piece of darkness in light? If I take a flashlight, if we came here at night and this was dark in here, and I shined a flashlight, say, on this wall over here, I can project light onto the wall, and it makes the darkness go away. But here's what you can't do. There's no such thing as a flash dark. I think Batman maybe had one. But I don't have the Batman utility belt, so there's no such thing as a flash dark. We have a flash light. I can project light onto the wall, and it can make the darkness flee, but you cannot project darkness onto the wall and make the light flee. That's not possible to do, which shows the victory of light over darkness. And here, that's how we can understand that God is light. The darkness must flee from the light, but the light does not flee from the darkness. It's a one-directional thing. There are many truths in life, which it's popular today to say, you know, there's this side, there's that side, and I think the truth lies, you know, somewhere in the middle. Well, that's true in some cases. But in other cases, there's absolute truth, and everything else is a lie. If it contains 1% error, it's not truth. God contains no error. God doesn't make mistakes. When he made you, he made no mistake. This is a tough thing for some people to hear. I don't know if you know this, but this month, June, is LGBT Pride Month. Did you know that? If you look on your calendar in your phone, it may say that. We want to be careful as Christians not to tell people who struggle with these kinds of things that they are bad and unclean and that God does not love them. It's not true. He wants them to be saved. He wants to use us to bring the peace of Christ to everybody. In him is no darkness at all. What that means is that we can't compromise our language, and we can't shape our language to allow for darkness in what we say. We have to tell the truth. If somebody comes with an obvious life of sin, and we get into a conversation, we can't call it light. We can't call it goodness. But we saw in the Gospel of John, neither did Jesus speak to the woman caught in adultery and say, you know what? You're a bad person. You're evil. You're unclean. I want nothing to do with you. What did he say? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Why can't this be our approach to those people who proclaim pride? I get it. In their sin. Yes, that's a rebellious attitude. Yes, that's detestable to God. Yes, all that is true. But we are not going to win anybody to Christ by condemning them. So I've said this before and I'll say it again. If somebody comes here, no matter what lifestyle they present to us, and they say, I want to learn. You should say, then come and sit with me, friend. No matter what their lifestyle is, don't we all have sins in our background? that we don't want known?
I do.
We're going to get from this message today that there is no sin that God cannot forgive. It doesn't matter if you have had an abortion. You're not beyond redemption. You're not beyond cleansing by the blood. And the blood removes not just the guilt of your sin, but the stain, the stench, the detestability of it. So that when you approach the Father, after having received the forgiveness of the Son, you don't need to go with your head down, no matter how bad your background was. You can boldly approach the throne of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved in Christ Jesus. And we must not approach sinners who seek to learn with an attitude of, I am better than you. And what if they're rebellious and they don't want to learn? Same answer. We don't approach them as if we are better than them. I hope this will become clearer as we go along. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I find it interesting that in John chapter 8, now I'm going back to John chapter 8, which is our other text, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, it says, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. I never caught that before. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and it's early in the morning. That means early, early, like the first hour early, like 6 a.m., 7 a.m. early. Do you get it? The light is just starting to appear. The light is just now rising. And Jesus walks into the temple. And he came into the temple, and all the people came to him. There were people seeking truth early. The Old Testament says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and weary land where no water is. And here comes Jesus, the light of the world, bringing the light of the word and water, which you can drink, from which you'll never be thirsty again. And people came to him, and he sits down. And presumably they're standing. This is classical rabbinic teaching style. The teacher sits, and the people stand. We got it kind of the opposite way here, don't we? You know, maybe we should change to do something about that. And he sat down and he taught them. And then now, shift in the background music to an ominous tune. Then the scribes and Pharisees. They brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Or another translation is, we found this woman caught in adultery in the very act. They are not there to learn. They're there to trap. There's a difference, see? So if somebody comes into the church and says, I'm here to learn, then you sit and you teach them. If somebody comes into the church and says, it doesn't say, but acts like, I'm here to trap you, that's a whole different thing, with a different approach. And we pray for the discernment. And pastors sometimes have to, like, invite somebody to go find another place to go. That's happened here before. It's happened in every pastor's tenure. Because why? Because we're the shepherds, and our job is to drive away the wolves. These are wolves, these scribes and these Pharisees. They're there to steal truth from the people. They're there to steal the opportunity for salvation from this woman. We caught this woman in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now, in the previous chapter, Jesus had just accused these same scribes and Pharisees, saying this in chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? He had just accused these scribes and Pharisees of not keeping the law of Moses. So now they're coming back and going like, we can catch Jesus not keeping the law of Moses, because there's no way he's going to want to stone this woman. Or if he does, even better. They've come accusing. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, they said. And what does Jesus do about it? He just draws in the dirt. He stoops down, he draws in the dirt. It says he rises up, but one translation says he looked up. I don't want that look on me. They said this testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down, he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. So when they continued, so they pestered him. Come on. Let's hear it. What should we do? He raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. We have taken this to mean, too often, he who has no sin, he who is sinless, he who is perfect. Okay, in that case, there could never ever be courts. You could not have judges. If it means that you have to be sinless to judge, that also means that when somebody harms us, we cannot seek justice because there is no judge in the land worthy of discerning and judging this case. The sense with this, he who is without sin, is he who is without this class of sin that you are bringing to me for judgment here. He's talking about, like, he's accusing them basically of adultery, which now brings us to the age-old speculation. What was he writing in the dirt? I don't know. I look at that, and all we can do is speculate, right? So anybody ever bringing a teaching about what he wrote in the dirt, it's speculation, just the same as I think Jesus is going to return at this time or that time. But he writes in the dirt, says, he who is without sin among you, this sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Why would he say that? Because that was commanded in the law of Moses. Leviticus 20 said, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. First off, we caught this woman in the act, in the very act. That means there was a woman and there was a man. Where's the dude? Oh, he was too fast. He ran. No. Like, if they're, you know, in flagrante delicto, his clothing is askew. I'll put it gently that way. Like, and running would be difficult. I don't believe that he got away. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7 says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And the hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterwards, then, all the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So the people bringing the charge would be the ones, as required by Moses, to be the ones to cast the first stones. Jesus didn't make this up. He's quoting the law. And not only that, Deuteronomy 19 then says, you shall bring them the accused before the judges, and the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness against the accused. If the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Meaning, they come presenting this crime, and they come as a false witness, then it is they who should be stoned. Now, I put all this stuff together, and I'm going to speculate, and forgive me, and it'd be great to do at Ron's theological roundtable in a couple of weeks that we have over at the Subway sandwich, the Firehouse Subs. He stooped down and wrote on the ground again. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I don't think it's a coincidence that he's writing in the dirt. It would be like making a point out of, and he scratched his head. Why would you say that? There's a rule of writing, which is you don't bring an element into the writing if you're not going to use it later on. Like in a mystery, you don't put a gun on the kitchen table if that doesn't come into play later. I don't know, perhaps he was writing the names of men who had committed this sin with women, and the names, maybe, of the women. Notice that he writes in the dirt. It'd be very easy to brush it out with your foot. I'm just speculating. Perhaps that's what he wrote. And perhaps that's what they read. And perhaps then they thought, ooh, I can't continue through with this accusation because maybe then I will be stoned. I don't know. But then Jesus raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. What a relief. And this is the place that is our destiny. Before the judgment seat of God, we will have no accuser. And if we have an accuser, we just plead the blood of Christ. And that's what the Lord, the judge, sees. No one, Lord. And then Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, there's an understanding here that there's some kind of, there's an implication that there's some kind of repentance in this woman's heart. I got caught. I got shamed. I'm guessing, but I can't prove it, that she's feeling remorse. In any case, Jesus takes it no further than this. He just tells her, go and sin no more. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, so I'm going to back up. The accusers are gone, but there's still a crowd. I get the feeling that these words with the woman are quiet. Maybe he bends in to talk to her quietly. But there's still a crowd in this early morning temple. And Jesus proclaims to them, to the crowd that's left, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does all this have to do with each other? What is this? The light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Walking in darkness. So we talked about you can't have a flash dark, but you can go into a dark room. And if that dark room is full of furniture like this, and you try to walk in that darkness, what's going to happen to you? You're going to stumble into the furniture. You're going to trip. You might go off the stage here and fall and hurt yourself on the ground. It's not possible to not stumble in the darkness. It can't be done if you're walking in the darkness. The best you can hope for is to stand still in the darkness. But he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the light which brings life. This brings us to the theme in 1 John, Now I'm back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, says some translations, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the juxtaposition of what we speak and what we do. And Jesus is calling attention to this. If you claim to be A while you practice B, you're a liar. And there's no truth in you. You don't practice the truth. And this context of walking in darkness, notice he doesn't say, you say you have fellowship with him, but you stand in darkness. No, he says, you say you have fellowship with, if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, it's a continuous, progressive, deliberate, I choose to go this direction, I choose not to stand still, it's nonstop, it's a way of being. If you choose that for your life, to not just be caught up in a sin one time, but to continue to walk in that sin, you're a liar, and you don't practice the truth. But if we walk continuously, nonstop, choosing to be in the light as our way of being and not as an accidental, ooh, I stumbled into doing the right thing there once. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, now here's where I thought he should say, if I was John, I would have wrote this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. Because that would follow the rhythm of what was being said here. But he doesn't say that. He says, we have fellowship with one another. If you walk in the light, as Jesus in the light is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with Jesus. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. This goes back to this theme that we talked about before in studying the Nicene Creed, which is it's not possible to say Jesus yes, church no. The church is the universal body of believers on planet Earth. And we can't disclaim believers and say, but I'm a lone ranger type of Christian, and I don't have fellowship with Christians. That's actually choosing to walk in darkness. There's an aspect to our salvation. Our salvation is individual. Our relationship with Jesus is individual, right? But our walk in that salvation is corporate, meaning together with other believers. This is God's design for the universe, community with each other. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I talked earlier about this. You're clean not just of your guilt, but you're clean of the stain. It's gone. When Saul became Paul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't a murderer for the rest of his life. He had murdered Christians in the past. But we don't speak of Paul later on as Paul the murdering apostle. He's not Paul the murdering apostle. He's Paul the apostle, servant of the Most High God. And so are you. Servant of the Most High. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a package deal. Christ, fellowship with the church, walking in the light, and cleansing of salvation. It's a package deal. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then parentheses, it doesn't say it, but you can think it. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That conditional statement has an implied, if A, then B. If you do A, then Jesus does B. But if you do not do A, Jesus does not do B. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The implication is that if we do not confess our sins, the opposite is true. He does not forgive us our sins nor cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are no saved, unrepentant people. And so if we come to Christ with this attitude, and this can only be done through self-examination like we did in communion today that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. John is not here, not setting up for us to go and present ourselves to the pastors for judgment of if we're walking in the light. John's giving us a test here, one of several that's going to be in this whole book, this whole epistle, that you can do at home. It's a do-it-yourself test, where if you want the assurance of salvation, you can know that you have the assurance of being saved and say, I am saved, by taking these several tests at home in the privacy of your living room. No salesman will call. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get to examine yourself in that. But here's what confession does not look like. Yeah, I know I'm less than perfect. Hey, I'm only human. I make mistakes like everybody else does, because, you know, mistakes, right? Or how about this? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. None of that is repentance. None of that is confession of sin. Here's what confession of sin looks like. I have sinned. I have no leg to stand on. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's what confession looks like. That's the confession that saves. The I make mistakes like everybody else makes mistakes, that is not confessing sin. It won't save you. I'm sorry. If you think that you can weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds, and God's going to do that because you tell him to at the judgment throne, it's not going to happen. And I would be wrong to tell you otherwise. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Closing with verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's true, there are people that actually say, in the supposed Christian church, yeah, I haven't sinned since 1993. It's a thing. Now, how could you do that? There's only two ways. One is you've gone through some special act of grace where the Holy Spirit has come and sanctified you in some way that prevents you from actually sinning. Or you do it through the power of your own self-discipline and your own will. Okay, it's true. I can choose to sin and I can choose not to sin. Let me use a baseball metaphor here. On any given day, any given player can swing at a pitch, hit it, and get on base. And some players do it a lot more than others. But nobody does it 100% of the time. On any given day, the worst rookie in the Major League Baseball can out-hit the best veteran in Major League Baseball on any given day. In the whole history of baseball in the 20th century, the best batting average was .420, which means it was Ty Cobb. He got on base 42% of the time in one season. His lifetime average was 366, or 36.666% of the time he got on base. Everybody else who's a really great, great, great baseball player since then, they're in that, 31% of the time range. I would not like to look at my sinning average. It's not .420. Or my failure to sin, my resistance to sin. It's not .420. It's not even 30. It's not even 366. I don't even want to know what it is. And the last way that somebody might say that I have not sinned is an example that I can attest to personally, and that is there are times when I sin, but I will not admit it to myself. And I may, at first, I may say, yeah, I did sin. I may admit I made a mistake. I may say that I'm only human and imperfect, but I refuse to admit that I have offended the God of the universe, my Creator and my Lord. I refuse to say I have sinned. How could that be? Well, I mean, yeah, your pastor can do that, which means probably so can you. There may be a case where I'm simply plowing through my life, oblivious to my carelessness or of whom I'm offending, or the fact that I simply choose to do whatever I want to do because I have the right to do it. And who are you to tell me otherwise? At least I'm not a murderer. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're a murderer. Jesus will save you. Or I may excuse myself saying, eh, that's just my personality. I mean, what can I say? I'm emotional. I don't know, fill in the blank. I'm Italian. That's what we do. No. When you become a disciple of Christ, you don't do that anymore. Jesus is here to save you from that. Not to save you from being Italian. To save you from your sin. I want to excuse my own bad behavior. Somehow we can justify being crabby or stingy or short-tempered or mean or unforgiving or slow to pay bills or cheating on taxes or lying or having a critical spirit or gossiping. I could be wrong, but I believe that this is the most likely reason that I personally fall into the I have not sinned camp. And maybe there's something you see about that in you as well. Maybe you share that with me. I'm going to bring this full circle to my analogy from the beginning. I'm a sinner. My only hope for salvation is in Christ. And I'm no better than that LGBTQ person. I'm no better than that woman who had an abortion. And can we put this one to bed? If you're divorced and you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. For the rest of your life, you don't go through life with that stain on you if you are forgiven in Christ. There may be other consequences, but when God looks at you, he doesn't say, oh, divorcee. I need to be willing to simply accept that my behavior is not Christ-like and call it sin. And so do you. Now, for your further study, I propose that you might consider going through the rest of 1 John here and seeing there's going to be a number of tests, those do-it-yourself, do-it-at-home in the privacy of your living room tests. And at first I thought there's only 7 of them. There's more. There's a bunch. Write them out in your notebook at home. You know, the scripture reference, the text. And how do you know he's talking about salvation? What's the clue there? I'd be interested in hearing from you when I go home this week. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Maybe come back and tell me next week. It'd be cool to see what you come up with there. Lord God, we pray that you would keep us humble and show us that our salvation is simply because of our faith in your work on the cross, dear Jesus, not because we are good persons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to rise with me, we're going to close.